All right, good morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Mike, you set the stage good. We're talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Looking forward to seeing Jesus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 is where we're going to start. And before I forget, Natalie was very kind to print some bulletins for us. It's got a list of all the activities, all the stuff that's going on for the next, January and February. And all those bulletins are back there in the foyer on the little pedestal thing there by the picture. And so there's, 50 of them or so. Some of you already got some, I think. But if you didn't, there's some bulletins back there. Got a list of events, list of other lists, various lists. We all need lists. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. We're going to look at 11 verses. It says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others. Let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore," here's that word Mike was telling you about, "comfort yourselves together, edify one another, even as also you do." Let's pray. And we're going to talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ this morning. Father, thank you so much for everybody that is here. I pray, Lord, that we would get what we need from you. Lord, I pray I wouldn't get in the way of that. I pray it'd be a good vessel, that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me say what needs to be said. And Lord, help us to be attentive to you and pay attention to you. And listen for your voice and listen for what you have to say and be responsive whenever you point out what you want to point out to us in our hearts. Lord, thank you again for your words, for salvation in Jesus Christ, for the privilege it is to be here this morning, privilege to be in the ministry. And I can't think of another thing to be doing with this life, Lord. It's a blessing, it's a privilege, and I thank you for the privilege and the opportunity. And I pray everybody here would get it exactly what they need from you this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the second coming of Jesus Christ. I divided up all these verses into three things about the second coming. And the Christian separation, the Christian's sanity, and a Christian's stand. And what you just read there is when Jesus Christ returns, the world will be doing what the world is doing. They're not aware, don't think about this. It's not in their schedule, it's not on the calendar. But I first want you to think about this, the Christian separation. There are some things, there's some information that you have access to because you believe God. And there is some information that is hidden from people because they don't believe God. There are some things you know about the future because you believe God. And there are some things people have no idea about the future because they don't believe God. The point is, if you will just trust what God said, you'll know some things, and not just to know them and say, I know them, but you will be separated by some knowledge. He said, of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord, so cometh as a thief in the night. So you understand Jesus Christ is coming back. This is the second coming here. Paul said to the Thessalonians there, you guys understand this is going to happen. There's coming a day, and Jesus Christ will return, and for some people, that will be a glorious day. For other people, that will be a horrible surprise. Thessalonians, he said, you Thessalonians understand this. And you know, it's not that I heard a fellow get a little bit frustrated with Christians saying you think you know everything, or you think you know. It's not that you know something because you're who you are. It's because you've just accepted the revelation been given to you. It's not that I found this out. I'm such a super student or whatever, and I'm just smarter than you. I accepted what God said He's going to do. And so because I've accepted what God said He's going to do and what He said He has already done, there's some information here that you know about it. And what you find out is people sometimes make that comment about, you know, you think you know everything, whatever. Christians think they know everything, all that kind of stuff. It's not that the information is not available. It's that people just don't really care about the information. They're just not interested in it. There's not really a place in their schedule. I think about, you know, we go door knocking and we visit with folks and you're talking to somebody about Jesus Christ is an interruption in their life. They don't have, they have never put that in their planner. Hey, at 2 o'clock today, I'm going to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ. No, that is so far from anyone's mind. They don't think about it. So it is going to be an interrupt. It is going to be a break in the schedule, so to speak. I think about this. I plan things out and put them on the schedule, and then your whole schedule takes a detour. You know, like Friday, I spend half the day with a car that doesn't start or doesn't have any power whatsoever, and try to figure that thing out. Well, I didn't have that plan for the day. That wasn't my plan for the day, but that's what happened. But I think about things like that, and I see them in a new light now. And this is, I'm kind of going off on a tangent, but I'm just going to give you a little thing here. I see interruptions now more as God doing His plan rather than me doing my plan. And God has some things that He wants to get done, and sometimes my plan doesn't jive with His plan, and so He'll create an interruption and say, hey, this is the way we're going today. This is who you're going to be around today. Anyhow, the point is, Jesus Christ and God are more often than not an interruption to people. They're not in the schedule. And what you read here, when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, and one day He's returning. He came the first time as the Lamb of God. He sacrificed His flesh and blood on a cross, a sinless human being sacrificed for your sin. And then 3 days later, He rose again. And when He comes back, He's not coming back as a lamb. He's coming back as a king. And when He comes back as a king, everything you know about this world will be completely changed. Every system, everything you put your hope in as far as this world, everything you put your stock in will be completely changed. And it will be run according to His will then. He said, you know perfectly. Now here's the access to information you have as a Christian. He says, look, to the Thessalonians, you know perfectly that day is coming. And I think I'm talking to a bunch of people who know perfectly that day is coming. This world will not continue as it is forever. It will one day be renovated, be completely changed, and it will be restored. The sin, the curse will be removed, all that stuff. All right, so Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth in judgment. Now, the world does not believe that. The world doesn't believe there will ever be a judgment of their sin. The world does not think God... Here's the thing. The world does not believe that God has any role in their life. Now, but we... I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I'm going to put this out there for you. You would be hard-pressed to find Christians today who understand what role God has in their lives either. Outside of 30 minutes on Sunday morning. What role does God have in my life? So when the Lord shows up, the Bible says the world is saying peace and safety. Their expectation of the future could not be more wrong. And if you wonder why, when the world gets freaked out about cataclysmic events and what's going to happen with the environment and what's going to happen with the nuclear and all this other stuff, if you wonder why Christians generally, the ones that believe the Bible, don't really get upset about that stuff, it's because you know how the thing ends up. You don't need to worry about all this other sidetrack information that's generally, I'm sure you got people that believe this stuff, but ultimately, at least for the folks at the top, is about money. The world doesn't think Jesus Christ is coming back. The world doesn't even know what to do with Jesus Christ. The world doesn't think their sin will ever be reckoned or accounted or mad. It doesn't even matter. The world doesn't know what God has any role in their life at all. Now in the book of Romans, the Bible says, it goes through in Romans 1, and he defines and he describes the decline of people. And in fact, I'll tell you what, just look at this verse. Look in Romans chapter 1. Look in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. All right, Romans 1:20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. All right, you can look outside and you can see a tree, you can see the sun, you can see the moon, you can see the stars, you can see the grass, you can see animals, and you know it is absolutely reasonable that somebody designed all that stuff. You know it is absolutely absurd to think that stuff came out of a pile of mud. Absolutely ridiculous. So he says, look, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. You don't have to guess about it, all right? Here's where we're going. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are, here it is, without excuse. Now watch the beginning of the descent. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So the problem wasn't that they didn't know the information. The problem was that when they had the information in their hand, they chose to hold the truth in unrighteousness and say, here's the truth, I think it's wrong. God said he created everything, I think that's wrong, I'm going to come up with my idea of how it all started. So the problem wasn't they couldn't know the information, the problem was they rejected the information. Now, this is the start. I'm not going to read the whole thing, chapter here. But this is the start of the decline. They knew God. They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Now, here's where I'm going with some of this stuff. As a Christian, you are separated by some knowledge. You have accepted information from God that other people have not accepted. God is light, the Bible says, and the nature of light is to be revealing. Light doesn't conceal things, it opens them up. You shine a light on something so you can see what's happening. So the nature of light is revealing. God is light. He's not trying to hide from you, he's trying to show you things. Our problem is we're not interested in the light that he has because it interferes with our life. It forces me to change my schedule. It forces me to make a decision I don't really want to make. So the way I handle that is not that I change my decision. I put the shades down so I don't see the light anymore. Because I don't like the light dictating to me what I'm going to do with my life. All right? So God's light, nature of light, it reveals, it enlightens, it provides opportunity. And everywhere you see darkness, here's darkness in verse 21. Everywhere you see darkness in the Bible, it is the result of what someone did with light. You don't ever see darkness in the Bible as just showing up because someone was predestined to be darkness or whatever. It's always a result of someone taking the truth and pulling the shades on the truth and saying, I'm not interested. I'm going to live my life the way I want to live my life. I don't need God's input in my life. And I don't want to hear what he has to say. I'm not interested in what he has to say about my relationships. I'm not interested in what he has to say about what I watch. I'm not interested in what he has to say about my career. I'm not interested in what he has to say about any of this stuff. I'm going to pull the shades on him, and I'm going to choose to live in darkness now. Now, here's the thought, or here's a thought about all this. The world is oblivious to God's work. The people that we're talking about, when I say the world, they have a football god, they have a boat god, they have a truck god, they have an American Idol god. I mean, it's right there in the word, you know. They have a celebrity god, and they have no clue who God actually is. But they have all these gods that they follow around, that they spend money on, that they spend time with, and that they are willing to sacrifice God in order to minister to the God that they have. And the world we live in at this point, if you open a Bible in front of a person, you are at a point now, I mean, in Beeville, Texas, you are at a point now that person has no idea what relevance this book has to their life. They have no idea. You open, now, I'm going to step on your toes in just a second here. I'm giving you fair warning, so tuck your feet in. You would be hard-pressed right now if I were to ask some of you, outside of 30 minutes on Sunday, what does God have to do with your job? What does God have to do with your bank account? What does God have to do with your decisions tomorrow? What does God have to do with your decisions now? And what I'm saying is you're to a point where the Christians and the world are almost living in the same darkness together. The world doesn't know what to do with God, and now you're to a point where Christians have no idea what the Bible is supposed to mean in their life anyway. You open a Bible in front of them, and it's, you know, I can take it or leave it. I may or may not have a Bible with me. I may or may not open a Bible. I may or may not bring a Bible. I may or may not, you know, I can kind of take it or leave it. Well, that's what the world does with God, and you're to a point where the world and Christians are acting the same way now. Here's where we're going, if that's not if that's not going far enough. This book, God's Revelation, means less to people than a YouTube video. This Bible, at this point in time, means less to people than Instagram. That's where you're at right now. This Bible means less to people than Facebook. That's where you're at. And that's not where you're at with the world. That's where you're at with Christianity now. The world is the world. That's the world. This is where you're at with Christianity now. All right? I was driving to church the other day. And you know, I say this stuff. I don't know how to convey to you. I'm not trying to be... I'm trying to be critical. But I'm trying to get us to wake up. We have a Christianity that has no idea why this book is important to them. And in fact, it's not important to them. Facebook, Instagram, whatever else, Pinterest, whatever else the thing is of the day, has become more important. And I'm driving to church the other day, and I'm looking at these signs of people who are running for office around here. I'm thinking about some of them, and I was thinking about some of them in particular. And I'm thinking, you know, some of these folks believe their leadership is important to Beeville, Texas. That's why they have their name on a sign. They believe their leadership is important. They believe that they have some answers that can help steer a community. I assume that's what they're doing. Yet, some of these same folks have no idea what role God plays outside of 30 minutes on Sunday. Yet, their leadership is important to a community. You understand where we're going? We're just being put into darkness. My leadership is important to this community. Well, how has God been your shepherd? I mean, where are we going? Where are we going out of darkness? Well, you know, I go to church and, you know, this is where we're going. You have Christians who don't understand what value the light is. You have leadership who doesn't understand what value the light is. And it's no wonder that when Jesus Christ shows back up, people are saying, hey, peace and safety. They have no idea what's going on. Nothing. There's no relevance at all. Now here's what he says. It'll go back in 1 Thessalonians. But you're not in darkness, brethren. You don't live that life. Verse 4. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness. And I think you say that. I mean, when I read that, I'm thinking, you know, sometimes we sure act like it. But boy, we can sure fool God, I guess. We're not in darkness, but we sure stumble around like it. There's a verse in the Old Testament about people who are in darkness. I'm going to read it to you. It says, this is one of the curses that God brought on Israel when they chose to reject the light they were given back in the Old Testament. He said, and thou shalt grope at noonday as the blind gropeth in darkness. And thou shalt not prosper in thy ways, and thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee. So at noontime, when the sun is bright and shining, people are walking around like there's no light whatsoever. They have no idea what's going on. They can't see where to take the next step. And he says, look, there's going to be so much light around you, and you're not going to be aware of any of it. You grope in darkness at noonday. But she, he said, verse 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Here's the encouragement. I don't know how else to say it. Some of you, you're not in darkness. But you don't know what Jesus Christ has to do with your emotional stability. You don't know. You have no idea what he has to do with it. Some of you, you're not in darkness, but you have no idea what Jesus Christ has to do with your education. Some of you, you're not in darkness, but you have no idea what Jesus Christ has to do with your mental health. Some of you, I mean, you're not in darkness, but you have no idea what Jesus Christ has to do with parenting. You have no idea what Jesus Christ has to do with what you do with your money. So we're not in darkness, but we really don't, we act like we have no idea how this light pertains to my life. But you're not in darkness. You know, we were talking about this the other day, a couple of us. You know, the Bible says this. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. All right, this is the thing that gets folks. This is how we do it. I'm so aware of it because this is how I did it when I was a teenager. And I know this is how we all do it. Because this is the way we do it. God says, you live in this house, you're under your mom and your dad. I'm using this as an example. I mean, you could use it as employers, all that stuff. I'm just going to use this as an example because I was a teenager, and I know how I thought. You live under your mom and dad's roof. They're paying the bills. They got a say on what you do. Well, here it is. So to trust in the Lord is to accept what he just said. Honor thy father and mother, right? What do you say as a teenager? Well, they just don't understand. Meaning, I have a better perspective of my life than they do. You know what he said? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. Your problem is you think you have a better understanding, and maybe you do. But you know what God said? It doesn't matter. Lean not to your own understanding. It doesn't matter if you have a better idea than the boss. He pays the bills. That's the point is, trust in the Lord. He said, here's the light. Here's the light. You take this step, this is in the light. Now, when you want to step in your own understanding and step out of the light, you're starting to walk in darkness. And the way you're going to walk in darkness is you're going to pitch out your own understanding and say, hey, you don't understand my life. My understanding is better than your understanding. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. I mean, it's like, hey, man, God saw you all coming. He saw me coming. He knew exactly how we'd respond to that stuff. But you're not in darkness. You don't have to live that way. Some of you, you're not in darkness. But you have no idea what Jesus Christ has to do with your job. You have no idea what Jesus Christ has to do with your life outside of 45 minutes on Sunday morning. No idea. But you're not in darkness. A Christian separation. Now this is the thing I was struggling with this week and thinking about it even in my own life. God's trying to take people, Christians, who have no idea how Jesus Christ is relevant to them outside of 30 minutes on Sunday, and use this group of people who have no idea how God is relevant to them to minister to a bunch of people who have no idea how God is relevant to them. Yeah, I mean, I was thinking, it was just, there is so much work to do. There is so much work to do. A handful of us, knocking on doors every other week doesn't even scratch the surface of what needs to be done. It doesn't even begin to deal with what needs to be done. There is such a gap and such a even on a Christian's part, we got to figure out why Jesus Christ should be relevant to us first, and then we can tell a world who Jesus Christ has no relevance to why he's relevant to them. But God's trying to use some people who have no idea why Jesus Christ is relevant to them to minister to a group of people who have no idea why Jesus Christ is relevant to them. There's so much work to be done. The problem is we act like we're in darkness. We think like people who are in darkness. A Christian separation. Number two. These other points aren't as long as that one. Verse 5, a Christian sanity. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, and let us watch and be sober. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, verse 7, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. A Christian sanity. He said, for a helmet, you put on like what Mike was talking about this morning. The hope of salvation. You're looking forward to something. This thing, you put this thing on and you get your perspective right, and it protects your thoughts, and it protects your mind, and it protects you from going crazy, running around, trying to address everything the world brings up. It's your sanity. The way people behave at night versus the way people behave during the day. They sleep at night, they get drunk in the night, they make a mess, they got wounds without cause, like the Bible says. They make a mess of their lives. They make a mess of their families. They do this stuff in darkness. You sleep. He talked about sleep, falling into temptation. But he said, you're not that way. Put on a breastplate of faith and love. Protect your heart. You know what faith does? Faith protects your heart. It keeps you from getting entangled into things you shouldn't get entangled into. It keeps you from losing sight of God and becoming too attracted to the things of this world. So you put on that breastplate of faith and love and protect your heart with it. You know, temptation is an attempt to capture your heart away from Jesus Christ. Love protects that heart. Love for God first. Love for other people. Faith protects that heart, he said. A breastplate of faith and love. And then for a helmet, the hope of salvation. You know, if your heart, your mind ever get away from God and gets set on something else, it's incredible the insanity that we'll pursue. People running around, you get your mind and your heart off of Jesus Christ. You start running errands for this old flesh, and that thing turns into a mess. So he said, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. You want your mind guarded? This is the mentality you need to have, a view towards the second coming. Let us who are of the day be sober. Get the right perspective on this thing. At some point in time, Jesus Christ is going to renovate everything you see. So if you put all your stock in what you see, eventually, you will be disappointed, completely disappointed. And what's worse is you may have spent your life putting your stock in something you can see, and your whole life, not only are you disappointed that it didn't turn out the way you thought it would, you've invested and wasted time and money and energy in something that was completely worthless in the end. You want sanity? You want to be sane? He said, let us who are of the day, verse 8, be sober. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. That's a Christian sanity. You know, I'll wrap it up with this next point, but you and me, I'm not looking, again, said it 100 times, I'm sure. I am looking forward to seeing Jesus Christ. I don't know what this world has. I don't know what God has for me in the next few years. I don't know what the next plans are. I don't know what the plans are for our church. I don't know all that stuff, but I know one day I'm going to see Jesus Christ. And Mike's talking about a funeral, going to a funeral, and somebody who says he's a priest says, I don't have any comforting words for you. I didn't know priest. These are comforting words if you're saved. This book says, listen, you can live in the light. And that don't mean everything's going to be hunky-dory down here, but that means you can look forward to something in the future that when you see Jesus Christ, man, everything is completely taken care of at that point. And from that point on, man, it is living in glory with Jesus Christ. It is no more sin. It is no more sorrow. It is no more tears. None of that stuff. Boy, it would be a shame to have invested so much in something that becomes so worthless at one point in time. You want sanity? He said, put on the hope of salvation as a helmet. That'll give you the right perspective. And it'll keep you from getting entangled in things you shouldn't get entangled in. And then lastly is this, a Christian stand in verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. Thank God. But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even also as you do. The Christian stand. You know, you and me, if you're saved, and I hope you are. And if you're not, this is all available to you. I mean, you can have this. It's not unavailable to you, but I'll get to that in a second. If you're saved, you live on the promises of God. You don't live necessarily on the explanations of God. You don't live necessarily. You know, sometimes there's just not an explanation. I just don't know what's going on here. And sometimes it takes 5, 10, 15 years to figure out what was going on back there. I don't live on the explanations of God per se. Because sometimes He does explain things. But what I'm getting at is this. You and I ultimately live on the promises of God. That one day God said, I am going to wipe away the tears. One day I am going to completely change everything for the better. I am going to remove sin. I'm going to remove the curse. I am going to recreate this world the way I wanted it to be in the beginning. And in the meantime, it might get bad. Might get rough. You may hit some things that you have no idea why you hit them. You may run into things that you have no idea why this thing happened to me. You may have no idea why God didn't change these circumstances. But you don't, and I don't live on God's explanation of the circumstances. You live on the promises of God. You put on the helmet, it's the hope of salvation. I am looking forward to something. Christians ultimately live on the promises of God. Now, and God doesn't lie. God doesn't tell lies. He isn't like man. Well, I won't go there. He isn't like man. God doesn't lie. When he says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. And so he says in verse 11, comfort yourselves together, edify one another, even as also you do. Look forward to the promises of God. You know, you read all through Hebrews 11, and you got all these folks that had all these things happen to them. And, you know, some of them had their children raised from the dead, and some of them were sawn in half. I mean, you talk about opposite ends of the spectrum. This one had faith, and so they were sawn in half. This one had faith, so their child resurrected from the dead. You talk about different circumstances. Everybody would want to be this one. You don't want to be this guy. Or maybe you want to be this one. I don't know. The point is, the lives vary. The individual lives vary. But they all, the Bible says at the end of Hebrews 11, that they all did this waiting on a promise that they never got. They were waiting on something to happen that God was going to do, that God said he was going to do in the future. And they lived their whole lives based on a promise that God made. A Christian stand is on the promises of a God who cannot lie. God said, I am coming back one day. And when I come back, it will be a shock to the world. Don't let it be a shock to you when I come back. It will be a shock to this world. They have no idea what's happening. They've created an entire lifestyle, culture, education, career, everything revolving around their ideas about how things are and should be, and they have no idea how this thing wraps up. But I'm coming back one day, and when I come back, you're not in darkness. Don't act like you're in darkness. Live as children in the light. If you don't know what the words of God have to do with your life, again, outside of a Sunday morning, you need to learn what they have to do with your life. If you don't know what the words of God have to do with your relationships, husband, wife, boyfriend, girlfriend, you need to learn what the words of God have to do with your relationships. And stop living as children of darkness, groping around. The sun is bright and shining, and people have no idea what they're doing. The second coming of Jesus Christ, a Christian, you take your stand, I take my stand on the promises of God. He told those disciples that night before he was crucified, he said, look, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you. Where I am, there you may be also. He said, I'm going to prepare a mansion for you. Why? Because they're getting ready to watch him die on a cross. They're going to all be scattered, and they're not going to understand what's going on. So he said, listen, you're not going to get the explanation now. Just remember what I said. I am going to prepare a place for you. Hold on to that promise until we get through this storm. Hang on to that thing until we can make it through this. That's a Christian stand. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together. Edify one another, even as also you do. If you don't know what Jesus Christ has to do with your life, you need to find out. Because if you're saved, you're the one he's trying to reach a lost world who has no idea what Jesus Christ has to do with their lives. I open a Bible in front of somebody on a doorstep, it don't mean nothing to them. It don't mean any more than a Facebook post or a YouTube video, it don't mean anything to them. But somehow I've got to convey it to them, this book is important to you, but first I've got to convey it to Christians, this book is important to you. It means more than just what we do here. The second coming of Jesus Christ separates Christians in their knowledge. Some things you know, some things the world doesn't know. Not because they can't know, they just don't want to know. It's a Christian's sanity. It's a Christian's stand. If you would, I tell you what, let's do this. We always we bow our heads, we close our eyes. You guys know the routine. Let's do this. I've been thinking about doing this. Ben, why don't you come up here?